made its rounds, Brother Raymond, and many of the papers back a few years ago, the grace of God is the dynamite of God. Well, don't you believe it? No, sir. The Bible doesn't say the grace of God is the dynamite of God. Just because it came from the same root word doesn't mean it's the same as dynamite. I have seen dynamite put to buildings and have seen those buildings fall within their own walls. Haven't you seen that? I'm amazed that men have learned to do that. But long before that, when I was just a boy, I seen dynamite put to a stump, and the stump had no resistance. That's the difference. That's why the grace, that's why the gospel of Christ is not dynamite. If it were dynamite, you just put it on the man and he couldn't resist it. But see, man has the power to accept or reject the gospel of Christ. Though that's the power of God to reach the hearts of those who are in sin. Now, when Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he is saying that all who are sinners are to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're to be taught. In fact, he put it like this. John chapter 6, verses 44 and 5, he said, they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes unto me. But he had just said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up in the last days. You know, some people are sitting around and waiting for some power better felt than told to come upon them, and that would be God drawing them unto them. But Jesus explained it right there. They should be all taught of God. Every man that has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me. There must be teaching, there must be hearing, there must be learning before one can come unto Christ. See, Christianity is an intelligent kind of religion. It's based upon teaching and learning and believing. So men must be taught of God. Now, when one is taught the gospel of Christ, this is the gospel of the grace of God reaching out to this sinner. So we're going to put all sinners into one of two categories. There are the sinners who have been taught the gospel of Christ. They've been taught, and there are sinners who are untaught. There are still a lot of people in sin who've never been taught the gospel of Christ. But all who are of an accountable age would fit into one of those two categories. They either have heard the gospel, they've been taught of God, or they have not been taught of Him. Justification involves this grace of God. And this is, as Paul said, this is the grace of God that brings salvation. That's the gospel of Christ. So anytime the gospel of Christ is preached to men, the grace of God is reaching out to save that person from sin. Now, does that mean everybody who hears the gospel of Christ will be saved? Absolutely not. Jesus said, you preach this gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So when the gospel is taught, not everyone's going to believe it. Now, let's think about these two categories. We're going to go with this one who is taught. We're interested in teaching the gospel of Christ, and we want to go with this one who is taught. What about this one who is untaught? Now settle it in your mind. What about one who is untaught? He doesn't know anything about God. He's never heard of Jesus Christ. He is untaught. What's his condition? Now I want you to see that we started out right up here with what? We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what is the condition of this person, whether he's taught or untaught? The untaught is a sinner. Why is he lost? He is lost because of his sins. Sins he has committed. He is untaught. Doesn't know about the true God. Never heard the gospel. But he still has sinned. I would tell you that from the very beginning, God has had law for mankind. And even for those who have never heard of a law from God, a written, a codified law from God, they still are under a law from God. A law that God has put in the hearts of all men. There's some things that men just know are right and wrong. And every person has a conscience. Conscience is not a safe guide, but it is our guide. It is that part of our mind that either approves what we are doing and says that's the right thing to do, or it condemns what we're doing, says you shouldn't have done that. All of us must be concerned about living with a good conscience before God, but needing to be aware of the fact that our conscience can be wrong, and we can follow it and still be lost. Saul of Tarsus, when he persecuted disciples, said, I have lived always with a good conscience before men and God. He thought that's what God would want him to be doing when he persecuted the early church. Now, the untaught person is lost because of his sins, but let's go with this taught person and think about him for a minute. And may I suggest to you that everyone who's heard the gospel of Christ is going to fall into one of two categories. This taught person is either going to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, crucified and raised from the dead, or what? What's the alternative? He will not believe. Is there any other category? I think not. Every taught person will either believe the gospel or he will not believe it. Belief is faith, just a different form of the word. Belief is a verb, faith is a noun. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to him must believe that he is. That's conviction. He must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's confidence that he will have in God. So there's conviction and confidence. And every person who has this belief that God is, and he learns of Jesus Christ that he is the Son of God, he will have confidence that God will do what he says. Now that's faith. You can't separate this belief from the confidence and have a saving faith. It's got to be there. Now is this one who believes the gospel of Christ, is he saved by this belief? Well, the Bible says we're justified by faith. So when a person is a believer in Christ, this is how this justification by faith enters into it. It is not saying that he is justified the moment he comes to believe, but he has come to this conclusion that there is God and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But what about this person who does not believe? Is he condemned? Is he lost just because he doesn't believe in Jesus Christ? No, sirree. No, he is not lost because he doesn't believe in Christ. Where was he, friend, when we started with him up here? You got to see that. He was lost when we went to him with the gospel. The fact that he has taught the gospel did not save him. He's just a taught person still in his sin. If he does not believe what he hears, where is he? He is still in his sin. He remains in his sin because he does not believe. But he was not a sinner just because he didn't believe in Jesus Christ. He didn't even know about Jesus Christ. He was a sinner because he transgressed the law of God. Now, everybody who hears the gospel of Christ and believes the gospel of Christ is either one who will believe or will not believe. So let's go with this one who is a believer and say that everyone who believes the gospel of Christ will either obey the gospel or he will not obey. There's no room for anything else. A believer in Christ, he will either obey the gospel of Christ or he will not obey. Now, what do you mean by obey the gospel of Christ? Paul said they have not all obeyed the gospel. What's going to happen to those who do not obey the gospel? Let me read it to you from the scripture. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9. Paul said, ye who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. See, people who do not obey the gospel are never saved from their sins. And where were these people when we went to them with the gospel of Christ? They were sinners in a lost state, and they will still be lost if they do not obey the gospel. Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation to all of them that obey him. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9.
It is not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, who shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 7 and verse 21. So it's important that we know we must do what God commands. This doing is obeying the gospel. I need to turn over to Romans chapter 6 and read verses 16, 17, and 18. Paul explained to these people, now these were people who had been obedient to the gospel, and he's writing to these people who were already Christians, and he says to them, know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, he is servant you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now Paul said, you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered. Now you know what a form is? The doctrine that was delivered, Paul said, that which I preach is how Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3. That's the gospel which the apostles preached. That's the one gospel of Christ, those fundamental facts of the gospel. He says you have obeyed a form of that. If you obey a form of something, you've got to be like that form that you obey. You know, when I was a boy, we used to churn the cream at home and make butter. I don't know if all you young ones know what that means or not, but we would churn the milk, the cream, and make the butter. And I've watched my mother and my grandmother take the butter from the churn, press all of the milk out of it, and then put this butter into a little mold. It was a wooden mold. Some of you may have seen those. Maybe you've done this. And when you put that soft butter into the mold, and then you push that, whether it's a round one or a square mold, it has a handle, and you push that out, and on the top of it would be a four-leaf clover. That is, if you had my grandmother's mold. Some had a mold that had a rose on the top, a rosebud. But I'll tell you for sure, every pat of butter that was put into that mold would come out with the same image on the top. That's what we mean by a mold. Now you have a mold. You obey a form of that doctrine. Now Paul had just said, we read in verses 16, 17, and 18, Paul had just said, verses 3, 4, and 5 of this same chapter, Romans 6, know you not, which was just their way of saying, you know, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So what happens here? We die to our sins, we are buried with Christ in baptism, and we are raised to walk in newness of life. So he said, if you've been planted together in the likeness of his death, you'll be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man of sin is crucified with him, that henceforth you should not serve sin. So they had already done this. Now he writes to them and says, you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. What did they do when they obeyed that form of doctrine? They were baptized into Christ. Now, I know that before one is a subject for baptism, he must first be a believer. Jesus said, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, 16. And in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached the gospel for the first time, and many of the Jews were cut to the heart, realizing they crucified the Son of God, and they asked, what shall we do? Peter said to these believing Jews now, he said, I want you to know assuredly, believe confidently, that God has made the same Jesus whom you crucified to be both Lord and Christ. Now, believing this, they said, what, many brethren, what shall we do? And Peter's answer came back like this in verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Now that's what it takes to obey the gospel. You believe the gospel of Christ, you repent of your sins, and upon that confession of faith, I don't baptize anybody unless I know they're a believer. So I asked him, just like Philip asked the eunuch who wanted to be baptized, he said, if you believe, you may. And he said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So upon that confession of faith, baptized into Christ. Now, they obeyed the gospel of Christ, baptized into Christ, and now they are saved from sin. saved from sin. That's what the Lord taught. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And it doesn't matter whether he's a Jew or a Gentile, male, female, Jew, or whatever. It's over in Galatians 3 where Paul said, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There's neither Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female. You all are one in Christ. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed, and you are heirs according to the promise. So we got the believer now, who has repented of his sins, he's been baptized into Christ, he has the forgiveness of his sins. And when he's baptized into Christ, this is really when he gets the benefit of the sacrifice of Christ. Now we started with a man who is a sinner, and now we've got this one who is a sinner. This is where this idea of works comes in. It isn't that we earn our salvation by the works that we do, and yet the Bible teaches that you're justified by works. What kind of works were they? The works of obedience to God. Listen to this over in Acts chapter 10, 34 and 5. Peter came to the house of Cornelius. This is the first Gentile man, he and his house, to hear the gospel of Christ. And Peter knew, well, here I am, a Jewish man coming to the Gentiles. Why, I ought not be doing this. But God has showed me that I shouldn't call any man common or unclean, so here I am. And here's what Peter said. Of a truth, I perceive, that is, I understand, that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. Who is accepted of him? The one who fears God and works righteousness. What does it mean to work righteousness? Well, the psalmist said in Psalms 119, verse 172, all thy commandments are righteousness. So fearing God and keeping his commandments is equal to fearing God and working righteousness. Now, what did they do in Acts chapter 10? They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 48, Peter commanded them to be baptized. So they believed and were baptized. This is how one is justified by works. Works of obedience unto God. That's absolutely essential, that one obey the gospel of Christ in order to be saved. So let's think about this one who obeys. Somebody says, now wait a minute, preacher. Let's talk for a minute about that one who hears the gospel of Christ and he does believe it, but he does not obey the gospel. What about that one? Now what about him? Well, what I mean is he lost? Well, where was he when we went to him with the gospel? Where was man when God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son? Christ did not come to condemn the world. He came to save. The gospel of Christ is not preached to men to condemn them. It's preached to men to save them. What condemns the man? Sin condemns him. So this man who does not obey the gospel, this man was lost when we started up here. He is still lost. And somebody says, oh, you think everybody who hasn't been baptized is lost just because he hasn't been baptized? No, sir. That's not fair. I do not say that. I say he is lost because of his sin. He stays lost because he refuses to be baptized into Christ for forgiveness of his sins. It's not just the fact that he is not baptized that makes him lost. He was lost up here when we went to him with the gospel. Can you see that? And when you see that, you'll understand that it isn't our just going down into the water that saves us. It's our obedience to God that saves us through the death of Jesus Christ. Now, we've said all this and hadn't said anything at all about the blood of Christ. And we're going to get to that. Because you cannot have forgiveness apart from the blood of Christ or the sacrifice that Jesus made. So we're going to read a paragraph over in Hebrews chapter 9. And then we're going to talk about how we're justified by the blood of Christ. And what this means, what's involved. Let's think about this person, since we've already talked about those who did not obey, those who did not believe, they remain in their lost state. But let's talk about this one who does obey. And let's say that everyone who obeys the gospel by repenting and being baptized will fall into one of two groups. They will either obey God perfectly, or they will obey God imperfectly. Now, how is your obedience? The fellow says, well, I'll tell you what, brother, well, I think I've always just done everything I learned the Lord wanted me to do. I'd say that I've obeyed the Lord perfectly. Watch out. See, perfect means complete. Have you obeyed the Lord completely? Always done the will of God? Since the day that you were baptized into Christ, have you always just done God's will in your life? Or has there been a time when you didn't obey God perfectly? Go back to John's writing in 1 John. John said, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth, do not practice the truth, the New King James says. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now look at that. John talks about this one who is walking in the light, and then he says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You see, there's a great difference in a person who practices sin and a person who, through weakness or ignorance, commits a sin. There's a big difference in practicing sin and just committing a sin. He said, if we walk in the light, that's present tense, active, keeps on walking in the light. If we walk in the light, we keep on walking in the light. We confess our sins. We keep on confessing our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. It just keeps on cleansing us from our sins. So after we're baptized into Christ and our sins are all washed away, we're baptized into Christ, unless we obey God perfectly from that moment on, we're going to need salvation from the sins we commit after we're baptized into Christ. And those sins are forgiven when we confess our sins, we who have been baptized into Christ now, when we confess our sins and we ask God to forgive us our sins. Then the blood of Jesus Christ, same sacrifice that he talked about before, will save us from our sins. One fellow is talking to me, can you obey God perfectly? He said, well, you know, Abraham obeyed God perfectly. Well, I'll tell you, I want to be very slow of saying anything against Abraham. He's the father of the faithful. But I do remember one time when he had his wife tell a lie about who she was. You remember that? So he did some sin in his life. Well, David was a man after God's own heart, so I know David obeyed God perfectly. Well, it is true, at one time in his life, God said of Abraham, he is a man after God's own heart. But some years later, he was a man after another man's wife. No, he did not always obey God perfectly. And neither do you, and neither do I. Then what do we have to have? Forgiveness by the blood of Christ. Now, that's where 1 John comes in. This blood will forgive us of our sins. I like the way a preacher friend of mine illustrated this. He said, it's kind of like driving a car, just in this instance. We do not drive a straight line, even when you're out on the four lane. You don't drive your car just in a straight line. You know what driving is? It's a continual process of correction. You're correcting this, you're correcting that. So I get my life right with God. And I want to walk in the light. I want to walk like this so that I can please God in my life. But I don't live a straight line of obedience to God. Sometimes I fall short. I may not even know that I'm falling short. Brethren, have as long as I can remember, I have heard my brethren pray, God forgive us our sins of omission and commission. Sometimes we omit sins, omit things that we shouldn't, and they may be counted sinful in the sight of God. So when I get off out here, I come back, and I get off and I come back, and maybe I wonder and I get back. But I'm always, God is seeing in my life that every time I learn I have sinned, I correct that and I seek his forgiveness and I get back doing his will in my life. So the blood of Christ, that sacrifice that he made, will cleanse us from our sins. Now let me read a paragraph in Hebrews 9. He's talking about Jesus Christ as our high priest. And he said, neither by the blood of bulls and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's verse 12. If the blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of a heifer sprinkled from the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ through the eternal, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from
dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is of force, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. See, he's talking about the death of Christ, the blood of Christ, how that Christ offered himself for the sins of the people. And then down in verses 25 and 6, he said, it wasn't necessary that Christ should offer himself often as the high priest did under that old system of religion. That's not necessary. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed to men once to die and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. In this text, there are, or at least a half a dozen, maybe seven or eight of these different terms that are used. Verse 14, he talked about the blood of Christ. And he said the same in twice in verse 14, may the blood of Christ, and he offered himself, that's the other expression. In verse 15, he said that Jesus died. He's talking about the death of Christ. Then he offered himself, verse 25, and he suffered, verse 26, and he sacrificed himself, verse 26, and he offered himself, verse 26. What's the difference in that? Now, think about this. What's the difference in saying, by the blood of Christ and by the death of Christ? What's the difference in saying, he gave himself and the sacrifice of Christ? He offered himself. See, these are all saying the same thing. When you're saved by the blood of Christ, you're saved by the one sacrifice that was made for the sins of men. Just one sacrifice. And that's the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And when he died on the cross, incidentally, there's a thing that happened there when Jesus died on the cross that day. He had already given up the Spirit. He said, Father, into thy hands I commit my Spirit. And he gave up the Ghost. It is finished. It's done. I say, the sacrifice has been made. What do you say? He laid down his life. He said, I lay down my life. I will take it up again. You see, men could never have crucified the Son of God had he not wanted it. He laid down his life as a willing sacrifice. Now, back in John chapter 19, I learned that when those three were hanging on the cross that day, a soldier came along to break the bones in the legs of those men to hasten their death. And when he came to Jesus, he was dead already. Right? He did not break the legs of Jesus. But with his spear, he pierced his side, and from that wound flowed blood and water. Now sometimes, I hear it like this. Jesus shed his blood in his death, and then to go back to John 19, the Roman soldier pierced his side and he shed his blood, and we're baptized into the death of Christ where he shed his blood. My friend, Jesus Christ had already made a sacrifice for sin before that Roman soldier came along. The blood of Christ is the sacrifice that Jesus made. It's the life that Jesus gave for our sins. That's the thing that saved us from our sins. And our salvation didn't depend upon that Roman soldier coming along. It depended upon the Son of God willingly laying down his life for our sins. So that's how we can be. When we obey God imperfectly, we just ask God to forgive us, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from our sins. So now, how are men justified? We're justified by the grace of God that comes teaching us how we can be saved. That's his favor. When we believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that's how we're justified. That's how our faith enters into this, and our works when we obey the gospel of Christ. And then as we live in our lives as perfectly as we can, we have called upon God for forgiveness, that the blood of Christ saves us from every sin. Well, I preached this out of Overdale, Illinois, I think, one time. After we got through, the lady came around, she said, Brother Moore, tell me, I gotta ask you a question. Do we have to confess every sin to God in order to be forgiven? And I surprised her, I guess. I said, my, I hope not. And she looked rather surprised. And she said, what do you mean by that? And I said, well, sister, I don't even know every sin I've committed. How could I possibly confess every sin I've committed if I don't even know them? Now, if I know I have sinned, I confess that sin to God. See, it's the same thing. Talk about cutting on the idea that that you got to confess every sin. No, you did. God knows whether you are a person who's willing to repent of your sins. He's already seen that in your life. If I commit a sin, I'm not even aware of it. How am I going to repent of that if I don't even know I've sinned? But God knows the disposition of my heart. And by His grace, the same sacrifice will forgive me if I'm always willing to turn away from everything I know to be wrong in the sight of God. And I bring my life into conformity to His will. This is how the grace of God saves me from my sin. All of these ones are entered into it. And I think that every person who's accountable to God can find his place somewhere on that. You meet with somebody who has not been taught, but you can't say that after tonight, you have been taught some. Many people obey the gospel when they've heard one sermon. It's learned about Christ. So you either believe the gospel of Christ or you don't, and you decide that. As a believer, you will either repent to be baptized or you will not. And that's between you and God. And as a baptized believer, you're going to serve the Lord completely, do the best that you can, and in your imperfection of life, you're going to be asking God to be merciful to me and forgive you of my sins. Tonight, if you're subject to the heavens call, we're going to stand and sing a song of invitation, inviting you to come and obey the gospel God you can. Let's stand and do it. Over the world family will be here for the service. So you'll be gratitude to those who've gone before him to get and pave the way for us. And that's true in every local church across the country. Somebody had to get it going. So we'll all be grateful to them for their faith and their patience and steadfastness, just keeping it going, and others who've come along since and shown the same kind of tenacity to just stay with the faith and keep it in. And that's all what we must do. Thank you again. Appreciate the hospitality extended to me by all of you in this congregation. Trying to take it to know Dalton, his wife, the brother, and he's out here preaching for you now. That's good for him, and I think good for you from all that I've heard. And it seems to be a very good relationship. I don't know, for many years I've closed every meeting with this quotation I'll speak with you. But I doubt that this same audience, and I believe this is the largest one we've had this meeting. More people here tonight than we've had any night, even more than Sunday morning. So I doubt that this same audience will ever meet again. This side of heaven. You know, we'll make it to heaven, you know. But this side of heaven, it isn't like that. So I looked at the scripture, tried to find a situation like this, and I found one in Acts chapter 20. Paul had called the elders of Ephesus to come over to Miletus, the seacoast town. He said he got on a ship there, didn't know just when he was leaving, so he dared not go inland. So he asked them to come. And a lot of brethren that came, and they're down by the seaside there at Miletus. And Paul addressed that group of people. Quite a number of things discussed there. But he closed it with these words. He said, "And now, brethren, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." And so to God's word I commend you. Thank you much.
We see no immediate results from the lessons that's been brought forth. But we can't say that the word has been solved or been affected. So maybe we'll read the lessons later from that. And this hymn that Harry just led us in the chorus, it says, "Make the message clear and plain." But definitely done, especially tonight and all the other nights on the earth in the morning. So, as they leave us, we are prayers with them as they journey back to home. And all of you that are busy, the same. Please come back and be with us again if you're here with us.
If you would, turn your books to number 66. We'll be dismissed, and I'd like to ask Herb Payton if he would direct our lines in a closing prayer after this song.
This is my
thankful for this congregation to be here. We've done this year. We ask also at this time that